Well, greetings, everybody. Thank you so much for slotting in and for everybody that's watching this on YouTube. It was a long time since we've put messages on YouTube for our Sunday services. So I want to welcome you, and I trust this message is going to greatly bless you and encourage you for this year to come, that you can just see how high, how wide, how deep, and how long the love of God is for you. Before I get into the message, I would just like to thank everybody that has been supporting us through the last year and for many, many years. So I want to just thank all my supporters for your financial support, and also for people that pray for us, people that encourage us on a regular basis. Thank you so much for that, and thank you for your continued support in this year to come, wherein the vision that Ilyana and I have is simply to take this good news to people all over the world in whatever medium we can use to do that, be it the internet, be it writing of books, be it traveling, whatever it is. We want to just bring this good news to people and explain to people that they are valuable to God, loved by God, and that God has come to preserve their lives forevermore, wherein they can live lives that is free from the anxieties and the fears that there is in this world, but have lives that is born from heaven in earth. So I want to just thank everybody. Thank you for just being there with us so that we as a team can go out as a body and bring the gospel of Jesus. I trust that this year, 2025, will be a year wherein you just see the absolute extravagance of God's love manifest in your lives, where you can see the beauty of heaven manifesting in you, where you can experience how valuable you are to God, and that you can start to understand why you have been made, and not just have it as an intellectual understanding, but have it as a truth from where, or the truth from where your life is born, shaping your thoughts, shaping your actions, where you can live with purpose. So this year to come, that is what I would love to see manifest in your life. Well, we're going to be, well, let me just mention this. I will be in South Africa ministering in South Africa until the end of March, and then we will be going to the United States. I want to bring to everybody's attention, and you can look in the description of this video and find the link to our conference that we will be having in the United States. It's going to be a wonderful conference, a conference that is titled Around Heaven on Earth, or As It Is in Heaven, So on Earth. It's a time where people that are like-minded can come together, and wherein you can also bring friends or preachers or someone that you think needs to see the dynamics of this message of grace and love in action, that you can bring them there, where there will be different preachers that will be ministering the same message, yet from different sides. And you'll see the empowerment of this. It's all about heaven on earth colliding, becoming one. So we're going to have that in North Carolina. So that's going to be in the first week of April. All the detail will be in the description of this video. You'll find a link there. So click on that, and you'll have to register before the time. So you'll have to register and then book a room. I think the cost is something like, for the conference, something like $45 or $50. It is not much at all. And then if you cannot pay that $45 or $50, please contact me or contact Greg Henry, speak to us so that we can see what we can do to help you, that you can get to the conference. Don't let that $50 be a hindrance for you. So it's going to just be an awesome time. So please speak to us and register. Click the link and register. Well, let us just pray together, and then we're going to get right into the word. Father, thank you so much for your love and your kindness and your grace. Thank you that you speak powerfully through me today, and that you encourage every person in a great way, knowing that you've come to bring them life. Thank you that you speak powerfully through me today. Thank you that every person's heart is ready to receive your love. Amen and amen. I just want to start my why my timer doesn't want to start. Okay, there it goes. Right, let us get right into the word. We're going to talk about hope for this earth. Hope for this earth. That's what we're going to talk about. And the verse that I'm going to start out with is a well-known verse in Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. The reason why I want to talk about hope for this earth is we live here. We find our joy in what is happening in this earth, and we find our sadness in what is happening in this earth. If we think of how much time we spent as pertaining to physical things, a house, a car, clothing, studying. When you go to a school, then there needs to be classrooms. There needs to be a physical place. Laws that are made to govern what is happening in the physical. I mean, our whole life is about the physical. You cannot even sleep without a bed. You need a bed. If I'm here and we have communion, you need a glass. There's so much physicality. It's we're so wrapped into it. It's so part of our life that we need to see the hope that there is for all these things. God has got a hope for us. And I want to bring this message of hope. And I believe that this whole year, we will focus on this in a great way. So I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And it was evening, and there was morning the sixth day. So what do we see about creation here? It says, and God saw everything that he has made. Everything. Talking about creation. And he says, it is very good. It's very good. Now that word very good means of a pleasant shadow of a tree. The pleasant shadow of a tree. So if you say something is good, you can think of yourself walking on a hot summer's day, and then you find a beautiful tree. And when you go and sit in that shadow, you say, this is very good. Now, that is the idea that we get when God made what he made. It's almost as if he worked, and after he worked, he saw this, and then he could say, well, I can take a rest now. I've made what I wanted to make, and it is very good. So we need to think of creation the way God thinks of creation. God thinks of creation as very good. He thinks of creation as something beautiful. When God made us, when he made the earth, it brought him the comfort that a beautiful shadow brings. Isn't that wonderful to think? And that is not just us. We need to understand that. That is the cosmos. That is the earth. Bible says in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. And then God came and structured it. He made it. We find the earth being made. He ordered it. And he was busy bringing the order of heaven to earth. And when he saw all of this, although everything that he made was still the place where it had to obtain eternal life, there was a tree of life and a human that was placed there, and God decided that this human will be made in his image, and through this human, eternal life would then be, first it was directed towards the human if he would eat of the tree of life, and then it would have its effect in all of the planet, so that that life will permeate everything, the oceans, the trees, everything there is, that it will be full of life, showing the glory and the authority of God that is loving and a life giver. It says in Psalm 115, verse 16, the highest heavens belongs to the Lord, but earth he has given to mankind. So earth was given to us. The heavens belongs to God, but earth has been given to mankind. And the beautiful thing about this is that earth is good. Now, what happened to earth on account of the disobedience of man might not be good, but that doesn't mean that earth is not good. It doesn't mean that creation is not good. So I want to establish this in your heart as an introduction here. We need to understand that the earth, and one of the Hebrew meanings here, was pleasant to the higher nature. It gave pleasure and happiness. It's a place of prosperity. It's a place that God looks at and agrees with. That's what he wants. That is what he has planned. That is what he wants to bring forth. It is very, very good. If we think of a person that is good and something bad happens to the person, let's say somebody was in a motor car accident and has brain damage. Now, we cannot say that person is not good anymore. We can just say what happened to that person is not good. We cannot say that person has lost any value, because it is that it's a human. The value of that person is not in how effective they can operate. Maybe that would be value would be determined by some company or so forth. But one cannot say that if someone was very sick and has got brain damage, or is at a place where they cannot be of great effect for humanity, that if you murder that person, that the punishment, that if you've murdered the president, would be more than what it would be for if you go and murder somebody that doesn't seem to have so much value. Why? Because what happened to that person might not be good. The value is there. That person is still beautiful and valuable. In the very same way, when we look at the earth is God's project. God has come and he made the heavens and the earth, and he clearly says that it was well-pleasing to him. It gave God the same feeling as what you would have if it's a hot day and you go and sit in a pleasant shade. In Zambia, we've got some of those massive big mango trees there. It can be so hot, but when you get under that tree, it is just so, so amazing. We then see that the highest heavens belongs to the Lord, but earth is given for mankind. Isaiah 45:18 says, "For this is what the Lord says, you who created the heavens, he is God, who has fashioned it and made the earth. He founded it, and he did not create it to be empty, but he formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Lord, and there is no other." So why did God create the earth? He created the earth. He fashioned and made the earth. He founded it. He made it stable. And he did not create it to be empty, but he formed it to be inhabited. Can you see God's plan? Can you see God's plan with the earth? God made the earth. He says it's very good. He made it as a place to be inhabited. It beautifully says in the scripture as well, "Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and over the livestock and the wild animals, and over all of the creatures that move along on the ground." So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female created them. God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground." Now, I just want to say that just for a side note there, rule over every fish in the sea, and also it doesn't mean go and kill everything. That is how we normally have the idea, because we want to look at the world where the way it is now, and we find that rulership, and we think of along those lines. I think God had a different idea here, and we find that rulership in Jesus Christ, where he will redeem creation from all of death. Now, we find here beautifully that God made the heavens and the earth, so that it's beautiful. The heavens is the Lord's, but he's given the earth for us to inhabit. He didn't create the earth to be empty, but that it might be inhabited and full. And he has given then authority to man. Now, with that in mind, I want to read from Romans 8, verse 19 to 23. It says, "For the earnest expectation of creation waits for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was subject to futility, not of her own will, but by him who has subjected her in hope, because the creature itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole of creation groans together with us. That word groan there talks about the groaning of a woman when she gives birth, having birth pains. So the whole of creation is in this process of being birthed. It says, for we know that the whole of creation groans together with us until now. And not only she, but also ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our bodies. So what do we see here? We find that the earth God made as good, as lovely to be inhabited, but we find that death entered into this equation through the disobedience of man. But we then find that Jesus Christ came, he died, and he was raised from the dead. And we find in this specific text in Romans 8 verse 19, that God made the earth and subjected it to futility in hope. That means that as man was made from the dust of the earth, man had the hope of eating of the tree of life to live forever. But that hope was not only for humans, it was also for the earth, for physicality. Now we need to understand that, and I do believe that Paul in Romans 8 is addressing the underlying Gnostic beliefs that was going around at that time. Because at that time they just believed that man is made for heaven, and the earth is something that you want to escape. There's no hope for this earth. This earth is actually, and what they believed was that the earth was not made by God and good. They believe that the earth was made by lower gods and not good. And we are now trapped in this world and we need escape. We just need a better place to go to, a place that God has created, where we can live in a place where there is no death, where it is beautiful and well. And then we think of it from the perspective of heaven. But Paul corrects that. Paul comes and he says, listen, I want to tell you what's going on here. Even creation is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now, what happened in Genesis was that God was bringing forth a man, Adam, and this tells the whole story. Adam tells the whole story that God had with Jesus. And the idea was that he would eat of the tree of life, and then through him having eternal life, he will rule in the earth, to the point that earth itself, on account of the manifestation of God's eternal people that has eternal life, as what the glorified Jesus has today, that they would then live and manage this earth to the point that the same life that is inside them would manifest in creation. That is God's plan. So we find here that Paul is saying that creation is waiting to be born. In our introduction, I read from Hosea 13, where Hosea says to Israel, to Ephraim actually, that you are at a place where you are too stupid to be born. You are in under oppression and in difficulty, but God has come to take you out from that, to give birth to a brand new life to you, but you don't want to hear what he is saying. So you are lingering in the birth canal and you don't want to be born. You don't want to believe what God is saying. And death will be your portion. It's typically what happened to Adam and Eve. But then God says, death, I will plague you. Death, I will destroy you. Death, I'll make an end to you. And he says that he, God himself, will be death's plague. Now, as I said in the introduction before this message, it is, if God becomes your plague, you've got a problem. And I can tell you now that since the resurrection of Jesus, we find that death has been plagued with that empty grave. And creation finds hope because we find Jesus being raised from the dead. And we're going to look at what that means. But I want you to see what Paul is saying here. Paul is simply and powerfully saying that we are waiting not to get rid of our physicality, but to be clothed upon with that which God has dreamt from the beginning. And not only creation wait for that, but we also wait for that. We are waiting for the adoption. Then it says here, the redemption of our bodies. It doesn't say redemption from our bodies, as if we are saved from it or being delivered from the body. No, it is the deliverance or the redemption of the body. Jesus Christ, when he died and before he went into death, I know that he was expecting the redemption of his body, which would be the resurrection. Creation waits eagerly for redemption. Creation groans, longing for liberation from decay. Believers with the first fruit of the Spirit also groan, awaiting the redemption of their body. So we see here that God's creation is good. God wants the earth to be inhabited. God wants people to live on the earth. Then something bad happened to God's good world. And God is now, and then God brought forth the Messiah. What is the Messiah going to do? He's going to redeem the world. From what? From the destruction that is in the world. How does he do that? Through a man, Jesus Christ. Not through our works, but through a man, Jesus Christ. So just with this, in this 15-20 minute introduction that I've given here, I'm sure you can start to look at the world and you can say, well, I understand why I look at the earth and I don't want it to be destroyed. I want the earth to remain. When you just see a beautiful forest and it's just being chopped down, you don't want that. If you see, if you've got a beautiful lake, like one of my friends on his farm, he's got this beautiful lake, and he said to me that it's full of bass, but they will catch the bass, but they don't eat it. They throw it back. Why is that inside a person? Why do you want to preserve that? It is not because you've been trained like that or just it's just part of your culture. It is God's voice speaking to us. It is something inside us that says, this is valuable, this is beautiful, this needs to be preserved. And that is God speaking to us and speaking in us by his voice shaping our feelings and emotions. And then we find that God, in line with that voice that has been speaking in people, come and bring forth Jesus from the grave, never to die. And all of a sudden, we find that the resurrection affirms the value of this world. What we often hear is that the world doesn't really matter. It is just about where we go when we die. But that doesn't really make sense. The world matters deeply to God. If we think of the world in a broken world, we can also think of a child, you know, that might have a toy that is broken. And all of a sudden you find this child crying and is in a difficult time because this toy that they always were playing, enjoying so much, is now broken. And then you find a father coming and sitting down with a child and saying, well, let me see what's wrong. Going into the garage there, repair the toy, to give it back to the child. And that is what God is doing in the world. This world is the place that is made for us, yet it got broken and is in a state of brokenness. I think it's going much better now than what it was going 2,000 years ago. And he came and sit with us, and he's repairing the place where we live. We need to understand that the resurrection of Jesus and the continuation of his physical body has got a voice to us. It says something. God says that matter, remember Jesus had a physical body, that matter continued after the resurrection. And that matter can never not be anymore. And that is God's affirmation that the earth is good and to be eternal. The earth will pass away and the heavens will pass away. Now, what that means is that the way the earth is now will pass away. It will not be an earth wherein there is death. Even the heavens, as we know it, will pass away because heaven will be populated with physical humans as heaven and earth becomes one in the day of Jesus Christ. But we find in Jesus the continuation of physicality, and that puts a great emphasis on this earth. Now, you might say, Bertie, how does this help me? Well, if you can start to understand what this means, you start to understand what God is busy with, and you will know what hope you have, and you will know, and you'll be empowered on how to live in this world. Because at the end of the day, we want to live in this world. You don't want to look at a place where you see, well, this is a beautiful town. Like I think of our town, Malmesbury here. It's a beautiful town. It is clean. It's well cared for. We want it to remain like that. Why do we want it to remain like that? Is that just because we're just fed up if papers blow all over the place? No, we are a people that has been designed to be united with the order of heaven. We want order. And God has come and he's brought the order of heaven, which is the order of an endless life, where there is no death, where there is joy, where fear is not. He's come to bring it into earth, and the medium wherein he will manifest who he is the molecules of this earth. It will undergo a great change, and the change that it will undergo is that Elena and I were talking about this morning as we were just sharing some scriptures before the service, and we don't even know exactly what it would be like, but there will be a massive change. As what a seed is physical, you'll find that when it germinates, it brings forth a plant. That is what it will be like in the resurrection. Yet the physicality of the seed continues yet now in the form of a plant. So we now might have a body that is under the rule of death to a certain degree, not fully. We are, as believers, under the rule of life, but we still see mortality groaning. But we will see this same physical body continuing forevermore under the rule of God. Because God made this earth good, he made this earth to be inhabited, he made this earth for his purpose to manifest who he is. And we then find that the resurrection of Jesus, and this is the great thing, the resurrection of Jesus affirms the goodness of creation, that it's worthy to be preserved forever. Now, we cannot preserve the earth. The earth is under the rulership of the Messiah, and we are also under the rulership of the Messiah, and it is his doing that will preserve the planet and will preserve us. Glory to God. It is absolutely amazing. When Jesus rose from the dead, and I want to bring a little bit of emphasis here, we find the writers like Luke and John and Matthew putting an emphasis on the physicality of his resurrection because they wanted to say something. They wanted to say that life has now come to this earth through the man Jesus. Now, if we believe this, we will not be caught up in politics to the point that it rules our lives. We can see what people say. We can speak truth to those powers. In other words, we can criticize what they do from the perspective of knowing who the true ruler is and how true life looks. Yet, our lives cannot be born from that. The evangelists, the preachers of the gospel, wanted to bring forth the truth of the physicality of Jesus' resurrection. And we read in Luke 24, it says, "And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he did eat before them. And he showed them his hands and his feet." So he says, "Let me eat a piece of fish. I'm not a ghost." And then he showed them his hands and his feet, talking about the continuation of what was. It was the same body. It was the same person. Now, can you see how God says, I am saving this body? I am saving. The Father saved Jesus from death. How? In raising the very same one from the dead. And since physicality is now eternally trapped, if you want to call it, like, it's not a good word, but it's eternally united with the God that cannot die, the resurrection affirms the beauty and the plan of God with this earth. So that means that this earth has got a hope. We see with Thomas, he says, reach your finger here, see my hands, and reach your hand and place it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. I find the very same thing is difficult for people today. The resurrection and what it means say to us, don't be unbelieving, be believing. We find another verse in Matthew 28, verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them saying, greetings. And they came and held his feet and adored him. Why does Matthew say that? He wants to say it's not a spirit. He wants to say it's not an angel. It is not a ghost. It's the continuation. It is the Messiah. It is heaven that has come to earth. So we find the physical resurrection, God shows absolute care for this physical world. He affirms that creation is good. He said it's good in the beginning, then bad things happened, but now he's affirming how good it is. Sadly, in Gnosticism and dualism, we see that this material world is seen as irrelevant. But I want to tell you it is not irrelevant. I was just talking to Elena this morning about the fires that there is in California. I think 12,000 structures were burned down. We find that only, I think, 10% of the fires of the fire is contained, something like that. That means that that fire is just burning wherever it wants. And when we look at that, and, you know, sadly, there's also this feeling of, well, the people over there, a lot of them didn't want to believe in God, so let that be a lesson to them. Well, you know, if God looked at, if we look at what God says through Hosea, he says that my people are basically too stupid to be born. They're going to die. And then he turns his face towards death. And he says to death, yet even if they will die, I will plague you. I will destroy you. Death will be no more. Our God can kill death. And he directs himself to that death and destruction. I think that is what's supposed to be in Christians. It's supposed to be in us. But we cannot think along those lines if we don't understand the physicality of God's plan, if we don't understand God's dream for this world. Now, if we look at the 180,000 people that were evacuated from that area, and we look at how many people's houses burned down, we are happy to say, yes, the people whose houses were burned down, they were maybe evacuated or saved, and they are now at a safe place somewhere, in a hotel or somewhere the government helps them with. Some of them are rich and they've got other houses that they went to or flew overseas, who knows. But there are many that has lost everything, yet they are saved in that they didn't burn in the fire. Yet, when we look at that place where the fire went through, we don't get a feeling of happiness. It's sad. It's not happy. Even if it would be that some of those Hollywood actors would have been at a place where they were mocking God and we see their house being burned down and they now being saved, we still look at that and we feel, wow, this is not good. It's not something we rejoice about. In the very same way, if the earth is destroyed and our spirits are just in heaven, we will look at the earth and it would be sad. It would be like you would find in these movies with the apocalypse. It's a sign of a former life that is no more. You get these AI-generated or Hollywood-generated scenes of the apocalypse where buildings stand and all is destroyed and whatever, and some people got saved. It's not a happy picture. It's not a picture of joy. It is almost equivalent to Jesus dying upon the cross and his spirit goes to heaven and there the body is dead. You'll find the mourning around the grave, the deep distress around the grave, a hopelessness because all of a sudden the one that we thought would be the Messiah that would bring hope to the earth, that will deliver us from what is destroying us, he has now succumbed to the very thing that he wants to destroy. So when we think of the earth, we are not at a place where it is like a potter that creates this beautiful vase only to smash it and to say, well, I don't really care about the pot. I actually care more about the idea to have a vase in itself. God doesn't say, I only care about the idea of the vase and not the vase itself. No, God cares for the earth. God cares for this universe. And the salvation that God has brought is not just for the souls of individuals, but he's come to save the cosmos from the destruction that is in the cosmos, and we are also part of it. And the first one to bring forth that life was God the Father in the man Jesus, who now pours his spirit out on us. And now we can make sense of the feelings in our heart when we want to make a beautiful garden, for instance, or if we want to preserve a river, or if we want to preserve the ocean, not from the Greenpeace perspective where we want to use human power to do it, but from the perspective of we know the earth is valuable, we know what God has done, and since we believe this, we have a life that's formed from that. I don't know if I've said it in some of my meetings, but I, to the best of my ability, want to see that my house and the garden around my house looks good. And the reason why I do that is not from the perspective that I have a father that always wanted a beautiful lawn. And I've learned from him that that is how it must look. And if the lawn is not good, it's a sign of laziness or anything like that. No. The reason why I want a beautiful garden is it's a way wherein I live my faith, because I believe that God has come to make this place beautiful. He's come to make this, he values this, and when he just leaves the place without the order of heaven, it will just be a bush. But when he comes and plants a garden, when he comes and brings the rule of heaven into this place, it becomes productive, and it's a place where people can live. And since I believe that God is bringing eternal life to this earth and he's come to bring salvation to this earth and that he's got a beautiful plan, that's why when I make this garden, every time I mow the lawn or any time I cut something here and clean, I just think of the Father bringing the order of heaven. And all of a sudden, my garden has become a place where heaven and earth collides, because it's preaching the gospel. It's becoming, to a certain degree, a holy place. Now, it might sound a little bit weird, but I want you to hear. This is also the same reason why many people in the first days, when they start to build cathedrals and all those kind of things, they believe that God wants to make the earth beautiful, that God has got an eternal plan with the earth. And they were showing in what they were doing the order of heaven, and that it will be majestic and beautiful. Where? On earth. Leona and I were in Ireland this year, and last year. Man, you are sharp today. And we were there, and we walked into a cathedral. It wasn't that old. It was built 200 years, but beautiful. When we walked in there, you just feel you want to say a prayer. You just feel that peace. There's just a peace. It's almost as if, like Professor N.T. Wright says, it becomes a bit thin between heaven and earth. It's as if you start to feel a little bit of something supernatural Now, I'm not saying it is supernatural and everything there is, if you touch it, you're going to be healed or whatever. But you get this feeling of heaven invading earth and earth being shaped and formed according to what some person's idea would have been, bringing the gospel. There are pictures of Jesus being crucified. There are pictures of the resurrection. Well, you find the message of heaven there. And now we can see why we, and I think that is what we need to understand as Christians. If I think of California, what would a Christian have a Christian do when you see that? Well, I believe even in a very small way, even if the government is involved in cleaning up everything, you'll find some Christians go there and help to clean up. Why? Not because we feel it is our obligation and our duty to do that. No, because we believe that God wants to order, structure, end death in the world. Therefore, we are actively involved in showing what we are persuaded of. And our lives now get formed from this resurrection, from this, from God showing the value of this place. Why do we want our loved ones to live and not die? It's because, I mean, if you think of someone's physical body, you're not going to be happy if that body dies. You want that body not to be sick. Why are we against sickness as Christians understanding the resurrection? Why do we want people to be healed? It's because we understand the bigger story. And now we're not from the point of anxiety try to cure sickness. We are saying, no, we are part of the order of heaven, and we want to show the love that God has towards this earth, towards physicality. And that is why we will, even if it is have medicine, whatever, pray, open ourselves up to the rule of heaven to bring restoration. That is why it is like that. And to me, it makes a lot of sense, because if we think of this world wherein we live, we spend so much time thinking about physical things. And yet it is seen as, in most theologies, as a temporal place. I've recently had somebody comment, a lovely lady, comment on, I've met her before in Canada as well, when I preached there. She's got a great passion for God. And she said, well, I'm just here temporarily. And then I'm going to go to where I actually belong. To me, I understand what she's trying to say, but to me, it doesn't really make sense. Why would God make me here? Why would he put us here? I find, if we go and read Acts 17, that it clearly says that God made this earth so that he can make himself, which is unseen, visible in this earth, so that we can find him and share in his life. And this matter is like a stage. If you look at a writer that's got a play or a story in his mind, unless he's got a stage, actors, and decor, he cannot show what is inside him. He needs that so that what is inside him, so the story in him can be found, touched, and felt and experienced by the crowd that will look at it. In the very same way, although all types and shadows of something or all examples fall short, but in the very same way, this is why God made this earth, so that he can be seen, that he can be felt, that we can know love, that we can know eternal life. I want to end off by reading Revelation 21:5. It says, and he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Behold, I make all things new. Didn't Jesus say that as well? I make all things new. This focuses on the renewal of creation, not our escape from it. When we believe this, and I can tell you, and I know many of you have walked this path with me, but there might be that people that watch this for the first time. When your mind and your heart grabs a hold of this, you love people in a brand new way. You look at the world in a brand new way. You find purpose in your life. You find it easy to show what you believe. It's not difficult. You can easily show because you see God's preservation. You see His love for people to give them life. And that is where the church comes in. That is where the church of old came in, where they started with education, that people can read and write, that they can know more, to know of the things of God. And that's why if you find in the time of Rome, where they you could have abortions, or if you had a child that was born that you didn't want, you could just go and put them in a certain place where you could put those children next to the street for the wild animals and the ravens to eat the babies. The first people after the resurrection that were there to save those babies were the church. Why? Because they didn't have the idea that, let that baby go to a better place. They had the idea that the earth is good and God is a God of life. Our Jesus was raised from the dead and we've got the message of ending of death and bringing of life, and they saved those children. Why? Because a life was born in them, the life of heaven. And that is how Christianity works. And having made peace, let me read one more verse, Colossians 1:20. And having made peace through His blood, the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, things in heaven and things on earth, and things below by Him. So He's come to reconcile heaven and earth. And now when it comes to the communion, we think of the resurrected body of Jesus. And as we take communion today and we think of this body of the resurrection of Christ, we need to ask ourselves, what is this? You'll find that Jesus took something physical, took bread and wine, and He said, "This is my body." So He said, you can take something physical and eat the physical thing and say that this physicality plays such a big role that it now shows the message that God has always had. And when he said in the scripture that if you eat this, you will proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Now, we might say, well, this bread and wine is thinking of the death of Jesus. No, it is not about thinking of the death of Jesus. It is not that. It is thinking of the resurrection of Jesus and that He was dead. In other words, if we take the bread and Jesus and we break it and we say, this is the body of the Lord. Now, what body does the Lord have today? It's the resurrected body, the one that cannot die, that was broken. In other words, made available for all people. And we think of the blood as the blood of the new covenant. In other words, Jesus died and He was then raised from the dead. So if we take communion, we are saying Jesus will come back and we will partake physically in our bodies of what He's a partaker of, which is eternal life, meaning He was raised from the dead never to die. So now, when we eat this, we do it in remembrance of Jesus. In other words, we are mindful that the Messiah, who's got a physical body that lives today, was dead, but that He conquered death. And when we eat that, what happens is we take the day of the return of Jesus Christ and we bring it into the now. And we now partake and eat something physical, which then would feed our physical bodies. And we are saying, for a moment in time, as we do this, we are stepping into the day of the resurrection, where we say we are partakers of the body of Jesus. We are partakers of the body of Jesus. We've made a big emphasis on being partakers of the spirit of Jesus. But Jesus said, when we eat and drink this, we are partakers of His body. We eating His flesh, being mindful of Him, showing the beauty of our own bodies, showing the value of your own body. You should never look at a mirror at your body and hate yourself. You can look at your body and you can say, well, maybe I see some shortcomings, but this body is absolute worthy of redemption, of salvation. It is holy. It's been set apart for God. When God looked at Adam's body, yet just created from the dust of the earth, he looked at that body, which was still to obtain immortality because he still had to eat of the tree of life. He looked at it and said, it's like sitting under a tree in the shade. This is very good. So I want to say to you, even if you have not seen eternal life in your body, it is very good. It's very good. And as we as a congregation take this bread and the wine, we're going to thank the Lord for his body. We're going to thank the Lord for the redemption of creation, and that we can be part of that, and that we can now live knowing why we do good things. Amen. Father, I want to thank you that you have given Jesus, and that his body was made available for Jew and Gentile, that his body died, that his life flowed out of him, that he was raised from the dead, and that we can now, as we will in the last day, eat of the tree of life and live forever by being partakers of the resurrection. We now bring it into the here by partaking of this, and we are celebrating. We are celebrating the resurrection of the Christ, acknowledging that he was dead, but he's now alive, and therefore we've got a message of hope for this world. So, Baptist, come on. Bread and wine there, and then Elena, thank you. Father, I want to thank you for your beauty. I want to thank you for your life. As I eat this, as Elena eat this, we are celebrating the beauty of creation, the value of creation shown in the resurrected Christ, and we partaking of eternal life. This means health to our bodies, it means peace to our minds, and it means that we are partaking of your vocation. Amen. And thank you for the life of the Christ. You appeared, Jesus, in heaven with your own blood, meaning that when your blood flowed, your life flowed out of you. But when you appeared in heaven, you appeared in heaven with your own blood, your life was restored. And we are partaking of the restored life of the Christ, and so partaking of eternal life. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. Well, thank you so much, friends, for slotting in. Thank you that you allowed me to serve you with this absolute good news. I feel so much hope. I hope you feel the same. And we will then talk again next week. We will gather again next week. And then from next week, we will also have some fellowship afterwards, after the service, for those who are interested in doing that, just for 20 minutes, maybe have a question where it can be answered and where we can fellowship a little bit. Thank you very much. And if you've got any questions, you can just send it to info@dynamicministries.com. Thank you. And remember, you are deeply loved. God bless.